to the book of Acts in chapter number 10. Acts chapter number 10. And we'll do it just a little bit different today. I'm not going to ask you to stand because we will be reading the entire chapter. I'm going to be conscious of the fact that it's not as easy to stand for some as it is others. And so I'll just keep it, let's all remain seated. Acts chapter 10, and because we'll read the whole chapter, I'm not going to go into a lot of text, what I call text talk, what's going on in the text. We're about to cover it all right now. So just follow along with me as I read Acts here, chapter the number 10, starting in verse number 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now, it's interesting that the angel's telling him to go send for Peter. Why couldn't the angel just tell him then what he needed to do? Well, we'll get into that here in a little bit. Verse 7, And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry, and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Amen. This passage is significant because this is when God said bacon was clean. All right, verse 14. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again, and the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. That right there is a very big step, by the way. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Peter's starting to get it here. Verse 29. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. I'll pause there for a moment. Imagine being Peter here in this instance. You don't know why you were summoned to this house. You show up and there's an audience of unfamiliar people, and the man in charge comes to you and says, hey, I have seen in a vision an angel came and told me to send for you and that you had a message for me. We're listening. Peter had no preparation. Peter had no idea up until this moment why he had even been summoned. And so that's the position he's in. But then in verse 34, look at how Peter handles it. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, amen, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. What a powerful verse. Verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, in other words, while Peter is in the middle of preaching to them, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. A lot there. A lot to cover. So looking forward to getting to it this morning. With that said, with God's help, I'd like to preach the message this morning that I've entitled, in the old-fashioned motto of the Boy Scouts, Be Prepared. Be Prepared. And again, I can't help but mention the time we had at Vacation Bible School this last week. A lot of hands came together to make it all possible to get the gospel of Christ to some of these kids who may never otherwise have heard it before. Every lesson, activity, game, even the snacks, everything was tailored together to show how that their faith in God can grow in the various different ways we were teaching those 3 days. Now, Acts chapter 10 is actually a pretty good representation of what happened at Vacation Bible School. The kids who came, they came knowing that they were going to hear some Bible. I mean, come on, it's in the name, Vacation Bible School. So they came with the understanding that they were going to hear some Bible. And God was already using that fact to prepare their hearts as He prepared our hearts to serve them. You see, that's how God works. The Spirit of God, He prepared, in this case, and also in the case that we see in our everyday life, God prepares both the preacher and the audience. Well, even that's how, like, with writing a sermon, as I'm studying the Word of God and asking God to give me the message for the church later that week on Sunday, God is preparing me. God is speaking to me, and man, you guys have it easy. You just got to sit here for 45 minutes or so and just listen to what I learned from this. Man, God works on me. God puts me through the ringer sometimes, and it's rough. Y'all got it easy. And so I don't want to hear any complaining about preaching long, okay? No, I'm teasing. But in all seriousness, God prepares both the preacher and the audience. The Holy Spirit prepared Cornelius, who is going to be the audience here, by instructing him to send for Peter. Now, what really makes this account so significant is the fact that God took the initiative. God took the initiative by speaking to a Gentile man in a Gentile city. This was huge in this day and time. Caesarea, it was the Roman capital of Palestine, of Judea. The whole Roman occupation of the Holy Land was the capital there was Caesarea. It was a military town. It was right on the coast, about 31 miles north of Joppa. And it's important to know that the Jews hated Caesarea. They couldn't stand it. Everything about Caesarea violated what they believed in. They called it the daughter of Edom, a place of ungodliness, and that is a symbolic name for Rome. Cornelius, he is a captain of the occupying Roman army. And as a centurion, he would have commanded at least 100 men, if not a few more, of Roman soldiers posted there. And he would have been paid as much as 5 times more than the ordinary soldier. So he was a wealthy, influential man. Now, in this intensely Gentile place, it is where Peter comes to terms with his own prejudices. Peter still really holds to a Jewish tradition, to the Jewish laws. Even though he's a Christian now, he still held on to the strict dietary laws of the Jews. He still held on to the religious observances of the Jews. And so he was going to be coming to terms with his own prejudices here. Think about this for a second. What is the most despised location in the world to you? Take just a moment and just think about that for a second. What place comes to mind when you think of, oh, I can't stand that place. I would hate to go there. I'll do everything I can to never have to go there. It could be anywhere in the world. Which nation? Which city? Or even what part of town would you or could you do without? I've been guilty in the past, you know, God forgive me for it, thankfully, but I've been guilty in the past for saying, you know what, California's on a fault line. It'd be nice if it just, like, earthquake happens, it falls away into the ocean. That's not a Christian way of thinking, and I definitely don't want to wish harm upon anyone, but I'm just giving you an example of we have these prejudices already in our hearts and in our lives. Now, take a moment and consider why you feel that way. Why could you do without the place that you're thinking of right now? And then now I want you to imagine traveling to that location, working to befriend those who you meet there, and then offering them the good news of the gospel. That was Peter's assignment. God was asking Peter to go to the one place, perhaps, not the one place, but a place that he hated than anywhere else. He says, I want you to go there, and I want you to give these people the gospel. Luke doesn't want us to miss Cornelius's religious devotion. The man, the Bible says, feared God. That term, God-fearer, was applied to Gentiles who adhered to Judaism's faith in one God. They believed in the God of the Jews, and they obeyed the Ten Commandments, while at the same time they kind of balked at the idea of submitting to circumcision or following the dietary laws of the Jews. They're found in the book of Leviticus. Now, the Jews tended to respect the God-fearers, but at the same time, they kind of kept them at arm's length because of their refusal to follow through with everything the Jewish faith taught. Luke also notes that the man's piety involved the giving of alms and prayer. And it was because of this generosity that he was very well spoken of by the nation of the Jews. He was a man the Jews liked, even though he was a Roman. He helped them. Now, in some ways, he's like the centurion at Capernaum, who had a respectable relationship with the Jewish people there supporting their work. And if you actually think about it, every instance of a centurion in the Bible has been a positive reference. Even the centurion that was there at the cross where Jesus was crucified, what was it that he said? Truly, this is the Son of God. Every instance that we see a centurion referenced in the New Testament, it has been actually in a positive light. It's important to note that though Cornelius was a religious man, he was not a regenerated one. He wasn't a saved individual. Even though he was religious, even though he gave alms to the poor and he offered prayers and he was a devout man, feared the Lord, he was not a born-again man. Cornelius was like Nicodemus. Remember the man in John chapter 3 who spoke to Jesus at night? A religious leader, a man who knew God's word. He knew the scriptures and he knew Jesus. There was something special about him. Jesus told him, ye must be born again. It doesn't matter how religious you are, that's not going to get you into heaven. It doesn't matter what church you belong to, that's not what gets you into heaven. It doesn't matter how much you give to the church or how much you give to the poor and help other people and be a good person. Your good will never outweigh your bad because this is not how you get to heaven. The only way that you can get to heaven is by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and believing in his sacrifice and resurrection and placing your faith and trust in him alone. Amen. That is how a person gets saved. And that was what God was wanting to bring to Cornelius. So even a good man, even a good person, has to be radically converted inside, in their hearts. The gospel is not just for irreligious people, people without religion. The gospel is even for religious people too. So God sent an angel to Cornelius because he genuinely loved and feared God. And God had chosen to reward Cornelius's faith by using him to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. What an honor. But just like it takes two to tango, it takes two to share the gospel. One to hear it and one to tell it. So God, he had prepared Cornelius by sending his angel. God also prepared Peter for his next stage of the gospel advancement. Peter's up there on the rooftop. He receives a vision in which he is told to eat all kinds of meat without concerning himself with whether such foods were clean or unclean according to the Jewish dietary law. Didn't matter. The vision came down, opened up. Peter, get up, go cook some bacon. Peter, get up, enjoy, go eat. But notice that Peter, like Cornelius, when did he receive his vision? It was when he was praying. Peter was praying when he received his visions. Now, Now, I'm not suggesting that something dramatic like this will happen every time we pray, but I do think it indicates that those who humbly seek the Lord in unhindered and unhurried prayer experience great blessings. I don't believe God still gives us these kinds of visions anymore. We have God's complete revealed word. There's no need to give us any more visions like the kind we're reading about right now. But at the same time, if you spend time with God in prayer, you're undistracted, you're solely devoted to just taking that time and praying before the Lord, God will reward that. God will still bless that. The exact same way that he blessed Cornelius for his faithfulness and his prayer, even Peter as well. Peter, again, he's commanded to kill and consume all these creatures, even those that were forbidden in Leviticus chapter 11. Now, while Peter doesn't understand the symbolism at work in this vision yet, these unclean animals symbolize God's cleansing of the unclean Gentiles. It never was about the animals. It was all just symbolism. It's all about, Peter, I'm about to ask you to do something that you never would do on your own. And so I'm going to show you and make it very clear that I am authorizing this. I am declaring the Gentiles to be clean. But Peter refuses to obey the command three times. It seems like he kind of has a history of refusing three times. Where have we seen this before? Food restrictions had long isolated the Jews from the Gentiles, but God was going to break down that wall. God was breaking it down through that vision. To share food and drink at a table with others is a big deal. It's a declaration of friendship, and in that way, it's like declaring covenant. How often do we go over to the house of somebody we can't stand and have a meal together? It's not something we do. We typically share food and have a meal together with someone we are friendly with. Even in Eastern culture, if you were visiting someone's house and you just don't like them and you don't respect them, you're not going to accept any food or beverage that they offer. And it will make it very clear to them that you don't like them, because hospitality dictates you offer them food and drink. And if they're refusing it, they're basically saying, I don't like you, I don't care about you, I want nothing to do with you. So this was a big deal with the food and drink being an issue here. As Christians, we should be willing to eat with anybody. We shouldn't be making restrictions, and we should receive hospitality from anyone. Why? Because there is nobody that God didn't die for. There is no one on this green earth that God has not said, if you will come to me in humble forgiveness and seek me, I will forgive you, and I will give you eternal life. Because of that fact, we shouldn't have enemies in that regard, where if the person you can't stand the most were to come up to you and say, you know what, let's go grab a bite to eat. Okay, let's go. We should be willing to have that level of intimacy, perhaps, or covenant with people, regardless of who they are. As Peter was pondering the meaning of his vision, the men sent by Cornelius arrived at the house where he was staying. And Peter, this is where he obeyed the Spirit's direction. He got it right this time. Whenever God is at work, he leads at both ends of the line. God makes sure everyone is on the right path. He prepares us for what he is preparing us for. God doesn't just send you out and say, good luck, I hope you succeed. God prepares you. Perhaps you've heard the saying before, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. God is going to put you in situations that you are not ready for. And that's intentional. That's to grow you. That's to help you become more closely in fellowship with the Lord in your walk with him. It grows you spiritually. But the reason he puts you in those situations is because, yes, he's trying to grow you, but also to show you that you can't do this in your own power. You need me. You need me to be with you and to help you through this and to be successful. And so God, he is preparing Peter with this vision here. And Peter, again, he saw all kinds of creatures, and he was commanded to kill and eat, and his response was, "Not so, Lord." That reminds us, back in Matthew 16, verse 22, where he told Christ not to go to the cross. Jesus said, "I must go," and Peter said, "Nuh-uh, not so, Lord." Do you remember Jesus' response? "Get thee behind me, Satan." "Not so, Lord." Anyone who says Lord cannot say not so. If he is truly Lord, we must obey. If God truly is Lord of your life, then you must obey what you see him give you instructions to do. We talked a little bit about it in our class here this morning, that if you read something in your Bible, then you have a responsibility to do it. You have a responsibility to obey it. James chapter 1 talks about be not just a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. What good does it do me knowing that diet and exercise are healthy and good for my body, but then I don't diet or exercise? Head knowledge is worthless if you don't put it into practice. That's true with just the mundane physical world, and that's true with the spiritual world. If you don't put into practice what you learn from God's word, it will not profit you. It doesn't matter if you can memorize every single word in the Bible and even understand what it all means. Were that even possible? But if you could, but did not put a word of it into practice, wow, all that work for nothing. All that effort didn't do you any good. If God truly is Lord, we must obey him. And while Peter thought about this vision, again, it occurred three times, the Spirit spoke to him directly and told him to arise and go. Peter did not go with the Gentiles because he understood his vision. He hadn't quite figured it all out yet. But he went because the Holy Spirit himself told him to go. So later, he fully understood the meaning of the vision that God had through the cross broken down all divisions between Jews and Gentiles. Everything is level at the foot of the cross now. But not yet fully comprehending what God had in store, Peter nonetheless obediently followed the Holy Spirit's instructions, as should we. Just because you don't understand why God is telling us to do a certain thing, that's not an excuse to not obey it. We don't have to have all the answers. All we need to know is that the one who has the authority has given us a task to do, and our responsibility is to carry out that task. His character is unquestionable. There is nothing God will ever ask anyone to do that would be wrong, that would be bad or evil to carry out. That's not who God is. That's not his character, and God's character does not change. And so I can think of times in my past, I'm sure you can think of times in your past when you have a supervisor or a boss tell you to do something, and you're like, why are we doing that? That doesn't make any sense. And you kind of drag your feet a little bit, or maybe you don't do it because I'm not going to do that until I know what's going on here. That's not the case with the Lord. With God, he is our unquestionable authority, and so we ought to follow him with, as the Apostle Paul does, with zeal. God prepared both the preacher and the audience, but it was Peter's responsibility to go and preach. God did all the preparing, but left the action steps with Peter. Now, this is true. A prepared preacher and a prepared congregation, that makes a wonderful team. It really does. When the preacher's up here and he's preaching the Word of God and he's prepared, he's studying his message, and then the audience, the congregation, they've been doing their walk with the Lord, they're doing their Bible reading, they're staying prayed up, they're living for the Lord. That makes an awesome team. God works in mighty ways when that's the case. He began, talking back to Peter, he began with the message of Christ to Israel, starting with the ministry of John the Baptist. He stated that Cornelius and his friends knew already the message about Christ's miracles. They were well acquainted with that. They knew about his death, they knew about his resurrection, and that these events were related especially to Israel. Peter acknowledged that, hey, you already know all of this. But then in verse 42, he said, and he commanded us, the Jewish witnesses, to preach unto the people, which they understood that to mean just the Jews. And that is exactly what the apostles did up to that time. They thought that, okay, we are to preach this to all people, meaning all Jewish people. And that's what they were doing up to that time. What Peter had said was simply that Christ came to save the nation of Israel. That's what they believed at first. But now he realized that with God, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Praise the Lord. Amen. He spoke the key truth in verse number 43 when he said, whoever, let's see, verse 43, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. At this point, the Spirit of God interrupted Peter and wrought a miracle in the heart of the Gentiles. Holy Spirit came down and came upon the Gentiles that were there. They believed the word, and when they believed, the Spirit was poured out upon them. The evidence being that they spoke with tongues. Now, the tongues being spoken with here are known languages. Every instance we see in the Bible of tongues being spoken, they are of known languages. So I imagine there were people in the Jewish entourage there that weren't just from Joppa, but from Jerusalem and perhaps other regions of the world and spoke different languages. And when these Gentiles came and started speaking in their languages, that's a clear sign. That guy couldn't speak French a minute ago. Now he's fluent. He speaks it better than I do. And I'm from there. So they were hearing these men and these Gentiles speak in tongues. And the Jews that were with Peter, the Bible says that they were astonished that God would save the Gentiles without first making them Jewish proselytes. The Jews, they thought that, okay, God can save Gentiles, but first they need to follow Jewish law. They need to, if they're men, they need to get circumcised, and then they need to follow our dietary laws. Once they become Jews, then they can become Christians. That's really what they thought. But led by the Spirit, Peter commanded that they be baptized. Peter saw what just happened, and he could not deny it, and neither could anyone else that was there in that room. They all witnessed the Holy Spirit came upon these Gentiles who were not Jewish proselytes first. They were just your average Gentile, your average Joe. Amen. And God came upon them and gave them the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they believed the word. They believed the message of the gospel. And then Peter and his friends stayed and ate with these new believers. Only God knows whose heart he is preparing to hear and receive the gospel. But we should not mistake our lack of knowledge as to who those people are, as God is not at work here today. Just because we don't know whose heart God is working on right now doesn't mean God's not working. God is working. Door knocking yesterday, what a blessing that was. I was telling Brother Matt, hey, if you're ever discouraged, go knock doors on 8th Street. That a blessing that was, just house after house of people and having good gospel conversations. Brother Billy, how many people did you share the gospel with yesterday? At least 4 that I can remember off the top of my head. Brother Billy was tearing it up. He was giving the gospel left and right. And people were receiving it. People were hearing it. And there were only 2 rejections that whole street. That's a pretty good run for an outreach day. But we don't know whose heart God is preparing. And so we should not use that as reason to, well, I'm just not going to go tell people about Christ. They're probably not. They don't want to hear it anyway. Right now, God is arranging for seeds that have been planted to be watered and to sprout new life. But understand this. While it is God alone who can cause the seed to sprout into new life, He has chosen to set the responsibility of planting the seed in the first place upon the shoulders of the church. God is the only one who can regenerate a person and bring new life. But God has also decided and chosen to set the responsibility of giving the gospel seed out upon the church. It's our responsibility to tell people about Christ. It's our responsibility to get out there and plant those seeds and then to go back out there again and keep watering those seeds, because we don't know if and when God will say, this is the moment. This is the moment I'm going to let the seed that's been watered, it's been planted, it's been watered. The soil is now right. Boom, this is the moment. If we are lax and we fail to go and water and tend to those seeds, we could be the reason those seeds never sprout. God's not going to save someone if we are not faithful to go tell them the gospel. If they don't know the gospel, how can they get saved? Are you allowing room for the Holy Spirit of God to work in your life, preparing you for the work that He has called you to do? Be prepared to be prepared and then get to work. That is what is happening here in Acts chapter number 10. We need to be prepared to be prepared to do the work, and then we need to go and do the work. We need to go get to work. God has done the work to bring in a large harvest. God has done that work, but it is our responsibility to go out there and get it. Jesus said, I'm looking upon the harvest, and truly it's plenteous and white, ready to harvest, but the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers to go out. We are the laborers. There's a harvest just outside these doors. Are you being a faithful laborer and going and collecting? Being obedient to God's call to go and tell others is the chosen method of God to grow His church. You think about logically, too. How can a church grow if nobody knows it exists? I mean, I'm just thinking logically right now. But God has decided that it is our responsibility to tell others, and that is how the church will grow. If the church is not growing, it's because the church is not getting out there and telling others the good news. Yes, I understand. Jesus Christ built His church. I fully recognize that, and I 100% agree. That is how it is. But He's not going to build His church if we are not going out there and being faithful to the work whereunto He has called us. Why should He? Why should Jesus build His church here in Centralia if we are not being faithful to do the one thing we've been tasked to do? If we are not being faithful and telling others about Christ, what reason would Jesus have to continue to grow this church, to develop it, to be a greater light, when we're not even being a light in the first place? With VBS this last week, each day brought more kids than the previous. The increase in attendance at VBS was a result of people going out and inviting others. The Gruginskis, they brought some friends. One little girl, not even, she doesn't go to church here. I don't know if she goes to church anywhere else, but she even brought a friend. The increase in attendance came because somebody said, and somebody cared enough for a friend to say, hey, I'm going to this vacation Bible school over here. I'm having a blast. And you know what? This would be great. Why don't you come too? Someone loved their friend enough to say, hey, why don't you come? and take a part and be a part of this as well. The increase in guests visiting the church is primarily, not exclusively, but primarily attributed to members here going out and inviting others. Most people who visit come because they receive an invitation, either in person or on their door. There's not too many people that show up here just randomly. It happens. Some people are like, I'm looking for a church in this area, and they'll find us online and they'll show up that way. Yeah, that works, and that happens. But most people came and come because they receive an invitation. Jesus, in his marriage feast parable, told his servants to go and compel others to come. That means go, convince, get people to come. And going out into the highway and hedges, we have been given a mandate by our God and King, the sovereign creator of the universe, to go and tell the world what he did for them. Are you helping to reach Centralia with the gospel by going out and telling others about Christ? Are you going door to door with the greatest message that this world has ever heard? Now, I told you I'd come back to why the angel, how come the angel didn't just tell Cornelius about the gospel? Why didn't just solve it all right there? The angel could not just tell Cornelius how to be saved because angels were not commissioned to share the gospel. The church was. It was not the angel's responsibility. It was not the angel's mission to tell Cornelius how he was to be saved. That assignment has been given to someone else. It is someone else's responsibility to share the gospel. It was not the angel's. He was faithful in fulfilling his mission as delivering the message. Are we being faithful in our mission to deliver the message that was entrusted and committed unto us? The hard, honest truth to consider is this. Will people be in heaven or hell because of the level of your obedience to spread the gospel? That's a heavy question. That's the question I kept coming back to in my study, reflecting on my own life. Will people be in heaven or hell because of my level of obedience? How many would that be? I'm a human. I'm just like you. I'm not like a super spiritual person just because I wear a suit and tie and I'm a pastor. I'm an average person just like everyone else. And I struggle too. Sometimes I just don't feel like sharing the gospel. I'm having a bad day. Let me have my pity party and leave me alone. I'll be fine in an hour or two. I have those moments too. And so there are times when I know I should have shared the gospel, but I chose not to. How many people will miss heaven because God put me in that place to be that gospel witness to them at that time, and I chose not to do it? And now they miss their chance. And no one else ever comes because, well, that's just what happened. I hear testimonies of one preacher. Oh, whew, we can all understand this one. D.L. Moody. That's a familiar name. Up there, the Great Chicago Fire. Up there preaching a sermon, said, gave a wonderful message and said, now, come back next week, and I'll tell you how you can be saved. You know, I mean, that's good suspense. You want people to come back? Leave them with a cliffhanger. Cartoons do it all the time. Come back next week, and I'll tell you how to be saved. I will tell you how you can have eternal life, how you can go to heaven, and things will be great. Come back next week. I'll let you know then. Well, before that next week was even up, the Great Chicago Fire happened, and many people that were attending that congregation perished in that fire. That was when he said, there will never, ever be a time that when I'm sharing, when I'm preaching a message, that I will not share the gospel, that I will not preach salvation. Because we do not know what the future holds. We do not know how much time we have left. We don't know how much time they have left. So are we being faithful in getting out there? If today you're asking yourself that question and you don't like the answer that you're getting, you have the opportunity to do something about it. You don't have to keep doing what you're doing. You can change that. Repent. Ask God for His forgiveness and then do something about it. Don't just be a hearer of the word. Be a doer of it. But preacher, that takes faith. You're right. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we're going to have an invitation, and everyone will have an opportunity to respond. As the musicians come and prepare to play, you are invited to come forward to the altar and pray. If you are here today and you'd like to know more about this gospel message, you know, the one I'm talking about, it that we're supposed to be sharing, what is that? Well, it's the message of how you can have eternal life. It's the message of how that when you die, you don't have to wonder, am I going to go to heaven or am I going to go to hell? You can know with 100% absolute certainty that the moment you die, you will go to heaven. That is the gospel. And that can only come through Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross as a substitute for you, took your sins upon Him. He died, but then He was buried, and on that third day, He rose again, conquering death in the grave. And all a person has to do if they want to be saved is believe that, ask God to forgive them, and call upon the name of Jesus Christ. You do that, and Jesus said, you will be saved. It's not the location that saves you. If you don't want to come forward to the altar, that's fine. You can just bow right there in your seat. It's not the location that saves you. It is the heart. It is the belief in your heart and the confession to God in prayer that saves you. If you need to trust Christ today, you are invited, nay, you are encouraged to do just that. If you need to respond, do come as we all stand. And as the music plays, let's have a time of invitation.